Will you continue in prayer with me, please? Father, this week has been a good week to remember that you're a present, you're a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We've seen this week the political situation take a sudden turn. We're grateful, Lord, that we're not citizens of this world, that our home is in heaven. Help us to remember that our hope is not in man. No man can save us. But you raise up leaders as you will and put them down. You even called wicked King Cyrus your shepherd. Our personal future is in your hands. Help us to choose our priorities wisely. We're saddened by the mockery of Jesus displayed at the Olympics this week. It reminds us of how our culture is free-falling into greater unrighteousness. Help us to gain a healthier understanding of sin as we look in your scripture this morning. And help us to confront sin in our lives as we should. Pray that you bring comfort to the Simons family as they go through this time of sickness of Kelly's father. Give wisdom and strength to the Baldridges as Harry continues his cancer treatment. Thank you for the work you're doing in our fellowship, all the things that are happening here to build relationships. We have seen you growing our faith, and thank you for the opportunities to share the gospel in our community. Thank you for those who are visiting with us today, that you'd encourage them and bless them. Thank you that the Bible is sufficient, and that everything we need to know about our life and future is found in the scriptures, and that we are encouraged by your word that you said it and it will come true. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we continue this morning in the book of Genesis. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you please stand as we read the scripture? I've been picking psalms that have to do with creation. So we have Psalm 104 this morning, and we're reading various verses, not reading the whole thing. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it's night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them. The earth is full of all your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. You may be seated. We'll start with a headline this morning. Sharks off Brazil coast test positive for cocaine. Marine biologists near Rio de Janeiro think the high levels of cocaine entered the water from illegal drug labs. In today's text, we'll get to in a minute, God says, "Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, I don't think hard drugs given to sharks is Dominion protocol. We're chapter one of Genesis, and we'll finish the first week of creation. As I say, it's the end of a perfect week. Our text begins with Genesis 1:26. God gives man dominion over the earth, and the context ends at 2:3. So if you'll follow in a copy of God's word, I want to read these verses. Genesis 1, 26 to 2:3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree which with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We'll come back to those first three verses in a minute. Notice everything that happened these 6 days was called very good. The creation of man was the crowning achievement. God's blessing in verse 27 highlights, I think, the whole passage, and I've arranged our study this morning based on what I believe the applications of God's blessing. First, there's the blessing of productivity. We read that in 26 and 28. God gives Adam a task, a responsibility. Adam, as the representative of all mankind, is to be productive. It's not really a command that God says here in that verse. God said, "Let them have dominion." Dominion does not sit well, you can imagine, with an evolutionary worldview. Exercising dominion is an intentional process, not a random chance. But the verse doesn't say dominate. The verse doesn't say man dominate. The task is defined. Have dominion. Fill and subdue the earth. Dominion is normally a kind of a harsh thing, right? The root here actually means to tread. God's not saying tread on the earth in a harsh way. But yet Solomon, using the same word, is grateful that the Lord brought him rest. Jeremiah talks about priests assisting or teaching them. So dominion does not have to be heavy-handed. In fact, it's very good here. Possessing the power to rule does not mean the ones being ruled are unruly. It doesn't mean that the ones to be dominated are indomitable. It's a blessing. And the second blessing of productivity is childbirth. Be fruitful and multiply is directly related to Adam and Eve. Filling the earth would obviously come through their lineage. And descendants of Adam and Eve today are 8.1 billion. Imagine that. Does that sound like it's like the earth's crowded? Overpopulated? Well, even with 8.1 billion, there's still enough habitable property for each person to live on a lot that's 100 yards by 100 yards. That's a camping area, I get it, but still, you can still own your own land. Let's consider that first part in more detail, the blessing of productivity, having dominion. Some suggest that God established a dominion mandate. I don't know if you've heard that expression or not. The dominion mandate says that man must exercise control of the environment, that it's God's command for him to do so. Some who hold that position even say that cloning of animals falls under man's mandate. You know, obviously man's in charge. I can do whatever I want with animals. I can't carry that too far, but you can see where down the road you go when you think about man having a mandate. And you don't have to worry about aliens ever coming and taking charge of the earth because man's in charge of the earth. I never worried about that too much. But one of the more troublesome applications of this idea is that man, since he has dominion over the earth, should be able to predict and control the actions of creation. And we talk about global warming and things like that, and how man's in charge. Well, he's not really in charge. God decides all that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's see what the Bible does say about man having dominion. God gave man a position of dominion. He's not commanded to dominate. Genesis 2:16 says, it gives us an illustration of how God gives orders. Here's what Genesis 2:16 says. This is how God gives orders, not like that verse we just read. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." That's how God gives commands. Could I have the next slide, Shirley? I think I missed a prompt there. Thank you. So God gives commands very clearly, and it's direct and it's specific. Who typically, I guess actually the question we need is, did man ever have dominion over the earth? Who typically dominates when a shark attacks? Right, the shark. The shark controls the battle. A few days ago, you might have seen a video of this. In New Hampshire, a whale capsized a boat. It's about an hour and a half from where we used to live. The boat was over the whale's feeding ground. Like, there's the whale down there having lunch, and some usurper camps over above him. So the whale came up with a mouthful of fish and removed the boat from the dining room. Showed no regard for the boat with the men on it. He didn't deep dive when he saw men on there. He just did what he wanted to do. I have a friend in Montana named Pete who was confronted by a mama grizzly. Lived to talk about it. She was on her feet and charging when he saw her. In desperation, Pete threw up his hand and yelled as loud as he could, "Stop in the name of Jesus!" The bear skidded to a stop, just staring at him. He dived behind a log and laid there till the bear took off. Let me tell you, it wasn't the name of Jesus that stopped that bear. Probably Pete standing as big as he could, making him look bigger than he was. But grizzlies don't respect man's dominion. Zookeepers have to be cautious about every animal. Pets turn on their owners. The creatures that God made don't care about what not only are animals and sea creatures insubordinate, so is nature. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, not intimidated by mankind. Rain dances don't do anything. They don't bring rain. One man observes, every time a tick is pulled from the skin, a mosquito bites. Know anything about that here? A mouse scurries across the floor. A fish does not bite the bait is a demonstration that these creatures recognize no dominion or wish of man. We have killer bees. The earth is not subordinate to man's dominion. Did man ever have dominion? Did he have dominion over the earth? Well, the Bible gives us an answer as to why he hasn't. Not many days after God said that man should be in dominion, Genesis 3:17 says, "To Adam, God said, 'In pain you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" God caused everything to grow. Something happened where Adam's now going to be groaning. Well, we know what happened. It was sin. After that, God said that. He told Adam, his special creation, his personal envoy, the one he made in his image, God says to him, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." God established a safe environment. Animals at peace, no violence. That friendliness ended when sin came in. Sin disregards every good creation. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, Satan took advantage of the fall of man and has become the prince of the world. That's what John tells us. Sin dominates the world of unbelief. Sin affects the natural world. The whole creation is in bondage to sin, to corruption. And humanity is trapped in this cycle. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's sin. That's sin's activity. But there is very good news that we can think about. One day the tables will be turned. There's a time coming. Love these verses. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And significant, it's a man-child that will lead with gentle dominion. The effects of sin will be corrected. There will be no animal attacks, no sea assaults, no weather advisories, no bugs aggressiveness. Maybe that mother grizzly will go over and give Pete a hug. Well, there's a second blessing to productivity. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God created a world that cherished reproduction and children. David wrote that children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Jesus gathered children around him. That's not the world we live in, is it? I'm grateful that some states took the opportunity to legislate against abortion in 2022. But even with that, there were still 1.2 million abortions in the United States that year, the highest since 2012. There are multiple reasons for abortion. Some women have more than one. 41% of abortions occur based on finances, 56% because of timing. 29% of abortions are done because the parents need to focus on their other children. Abortion turns out to be a value decision. What's worth more than my baby? Parents encourage their children to take drugs for gender change. Even though those drugs may cause weight gain and mood swings or affect growth and bone density. Those are some severe side effects. What's the problem? Sin. Satan, John says, was a murderer from the beginning. Satan's debut in the garden was a facade. You will not die, knowing they would, and they did. Sin disrupts the creation blessing of productivity, and God will restore that too. Next, we find there's a blessing of partnership. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The two in one implies unity. The Bible speaks highly of marriage. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's no human partnership greater and more important than that of a husband and his wife. God created male and female. That's the only intimate partnership the Bible supports. This precious collaboration has been undermined by same-sex relationships. God is clear about that topic. We started this series of sermons in Romans 1. How about we reconsider a few verses with me? For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Man knows about God. You talk to man on the street, so I don't know anything about God. You know about God. It's in your heart. It's in your conscience. You just don't want to admit it. God said they know him. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Bible's clear on that. But some have twisted the scripture to justify homosexuality. They say that if you're a homosexual by nature, then committing homosexual acts is not a problem. It's your nature to do that, so it's not a problem. But if you're not homosexual and you commit homosexual acts, then that's a problem because you're acting against your nature. Have you heard anything so foolish? That's one of the arguments. Nature's not a personal preference. Paul offers a solution to this problem and other sin problems. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? But here's the solution. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "Such were some of you." Those are important words. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. None of the sins that I just read are permanent. None of them are natural. No one is born gay, no one's born a thief, no one's born a swindler, no one's born greedy. It's a choice. But salvation changes everything. The third blessing of Genesis 1 is the blessing of provision. Verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." The word "behold" there should get our attention. That's what the word "behold" is supposed to get your attention. Something with magnitude follows. We stop and pay attention. And the Hebrew word indicates here that a command or statement of purpose is about to be delivered. So what is "behold" doing in verse 29? God states his intention for taking care of man's needs. He's given every green plant for food. God's purpose for plants was to feed man and animals. And we have a description of the food in verse 29. Verse 29 describes the food. First, there are plants. That would be herb-like things, grass, grain. Every plant is available for food. Isaiah said the lions would eat straw. It wouldn't be the first time. That's what they had in the garden. There are seeds. Some seeds are edible. Beans, corns, peas. Then there are seed-bearing plants. Fruit, as it grows on trees and vines, apples, cherries, grapes. But here's something that people don't like to think about. Animals were vegan. Some people oppose that idea. We see wild beasts with raw meat hanging out of their mouths, and they figure they must have killed that animal to get the meat. But notice what the text said, and I tried to emphasize it at the end of verse 30. "I have to every animal, everything on earth, I have given every green plant for food, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And God said it was so. Every is exclusive. What animal did not eat vegetation? Not one. If you're a meat and potato guy, you only get half a meal. God confirms this food supply with the conclusion, and it was so. It happened exactly as he said it would. Further evidence that meat was not on the menu until after the flood, we read in Genesis 9:6. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. That's when the climate changed, the focus changed, the menu changed after the flood. Every living thing was for food. So we said a few weeks ago that death was the result of sin. How does that work with plants as food? Plant death is not like creature death. Plants kind of reproduce themselves. Have you ever seen a stump of a dead tree and it has all these branches? You go, I cut that thing down 2 years ago and I cut all the saplings down. It keeps growing. Jim Simons cut some birch branches for us sometime in April. That's in the corner there. And that picture's from June 11th. Notice what's going on? There's no end. That's cut. There's a single piece of birch. It's growing leaves. How's that happen? Branch has no connection to another plant. It's reproducing based on its composition. Finally, God established a blessing of pause. Let me read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Three times it says that God had done. I guess we get the idea that God finished. He rested from all his work. He finished his creation. There was nothing new to make, nothing new, nothing to remodel, refashion, nothing to build. It was all completed. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remained, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, the things that God created are still working, and they won't cease. Psalm 46:10, a favorite of many, has the same idea in it. Ceasing. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The psalmist says, stop what you're doing and know that I'm God. Cease striving. Jesus confirmed the work of salvation was complete when he hanging on the cross and said, it is finished. In the same kind of final determination, God finished the work of creation. And then God rested. God didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he was out of strength. In fact, God's always busy. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and so am I. God does not take the Sabbath day off. I'm glad. The one who watches over Israel does not sleep. God finished creation and made the next day a day of rest. He blessed the seventh day. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. This is from Exodus 20. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here Moses uses the word Sabbath day instead of seventh day, because in the Hebrew word for seventh is basically Shabbat, Sabbath. God sets a pattern for humanity. Take a day off. We used to call Sunday the day of rest. How many of you ever really rest on Sundays? I have my hand up because I usually take a nap, but I guess nobody's going to join me on that. We are a nation of overworked people, and it's deliberate. Full-time workers in America, male and female, work more than 8 hours a day. 50% of the United States workers report feeling stressed daily. Work-related stress interferes with sleep. Many of these people are phoning in, are using their cell phone to call in even after they're not working to see if everything's going all right. Mankind needs a day of rest. We follow a seven-day week because God established it. We're not calling the seventh Sabbath day our day of rest as they did in the Old Testament. We think of Sunday as our holy day. Part of that's because the New Testament talks about the church meeting on the first day of the week for worship. The church met on Sundays. 1 Corinthians 16 establishes that in other verses, but Sunday is regarded as the Lord's day for us. God finished his work and rested. We need to do the same. Jesus gave his disciples this advice. The King James Version says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." My dad used to say it this way, "Come ye apart and rest, or ye will come apart." Jesus knows we need rest in our spirit. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Cease striving and know that I am God." We need to ask ourselves, how important are these things that I feel most pressured to complete? Are they really that important? Don't ignore the blessing of pause. Father, we're grateful that you give us such abundant information in the scriptures. You've left us a pattern of how we should behave and the things that will bring us rest, the things that will bring us salvation. Lord, I pray for any here this morning are sensing a great burden with things they haven't been able to finish and are coming under stress and being worried about these things. Help us to understand that you are sovereign God and you're working with us and you understand our worry and our anxiety and you promise us rest. Perhaps, Lord, we all need to think today and about how we view sin. Point out in our lives, Lord, those things which are affecting our spirituality because we're not careful about the things we say and see. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Thank you for giving us things to do, for giving us a heritage, for taking care of our needs, and for giving us rest. In Jesus' holy name, amen.